We've been working through Exodus, Numbers, the wilderness wanderings. And the thing that I want us to understand is, and I've made this clear, but I'm making it clear again, that the wilderness is given to us for our understanding. So all these stories, all these narratives of what happens to Israel, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on things, on evil things as they did. In other words, Paul says that the whole wandering in the wilderness was written for our example. Hebrews does the same thing. The book of Hebrews tells us, you know, be careful not to be like the people that went through the wilderness. There's another part of this that is very interesting, and that is in Numbers 33, it lists all the encampments of the wilderness wandering. And if you go through and you count them, there are 42 encampments. And then, you know, again, this numerology. But the Bible uses this, okay? It's like, this is why I'm trying to show you that the ideas that I'm coming out with about associating our lives and our struggles in the present evil age as the same picture as going through the wilderness, okay? That it's a biblical concept. In Daniel and in Revelation, there are these statements about the struggle and the time and the end times and the rough times, right? And it says it'll be for a time, times, and half a time. And if you consider those are years, right, which we do, we say, okay, so it's 3.5 years. Okay, 3.5 years. You got that? So if you take 3.5 years, how many months are in 3.5 years? 42. 42. The same number of the encampments of the wilderness. And so the wilderness is given to us as this paradigm of struggle. Again, remember, the whole idea is, you know, you're leaving Egypt, you're going through the wilderness, and you're getting to the promised land, right? That's the picture that we've been trying to lay out before you for this whole time. And we're actually coming to the end. We're coming to the other side of the wilderness. And in the next week or so, we'll be done with the wilderness wanderings. So I want to make sure that we understand how important this concept is in Scripture. This idea of the people of God struggling to obey God, struggling to listen to God, struggling to deal with the leaders that God set in front of them, okay? All of these struggles are struggles that we might end up facing as we are wandering through our own wilderness, right? As we are going through our lives, we have come to know God, we have come to know Christ, and we're supposed to go through this life with that faith intact. With the idea of God being in us and with us, right? And that's what we're after. We're trying to hold to our faith. One of the ways that the wilderness is used and the struggle is used, it's really about our faith, our faithfulness, right? And just sometimes the ability to hold on to what God has given us. The ability to get through the challenge that's in front of us, right? So I hope that picture has become somewhat clear as we're going through this. Again, if we went through all the narratives, we'd be doing this for a couple of years. So one of the things that happened during the wilderness wandering was we have Korah's rebellion. You have Korah's rebellion. Now, Korah was a Levite. He was a Levite, a priest. All the Levites were priests. And Korah said, you know, basically, Moses, why are you so special? And he tried to rebel against the leadership that God had appointed. So he's asking, who gave you authority to tell the people, you know, this is how we're supposed to follow, or this is what we're supposed to do, or how come you think you're the one that has the voice of the Lord, right? Well, to make a long story short, Korah and all of his followers and all of his family and everything he owned was swallowed up by the earth, right? So one of the things that you think about, then right after that, there's the story of Aaron's rod. And it was God saying, okay, I want a leader from every tribe. I want you to come and I want you to bring a rod. And Aaron brought a rod and they put all the rods together. So there'd be 12 of them, right? and all the rods together, and the one that sprouted leaves, the one that budded, that would be the one, that would be the staff of the man God had chosen to be the high priest. And again, so this was a test of leadership. It was a test of authority. You think about where we are in the wilderness, in our present evil age, in our present culture. You know, authority is something that's been really hated in our country since the 60s and early 70s. We don't trust anyone. We don't, you know. And one of the authorities that's been thrown out with all the authorities that maybe needed to be thrown out is Scripture. When I think about what is authoritative in my life and in our lives, it should be the Holy Word of God. And only as well as someone is connected to that are they in a position to be in authority with God's people, right? So that, and there's not one of us that is not subject to that authority. I don't care what title you have. I don't care how many degrees you have on your wall. I don't care, you know, what people call you, right? If you are in line with the authority that God gave us, if you're in line with the Word of God, if you're you know, taking that in and able to share, that's the authority to me. That's what defines authority. Rightful authority. In Moses' case, it was because God had chosen him specifically to lead a million people through the wilderness, right? In our case, we don't have that. We don't have the chosen one, right? I guess the other authority might be Jesus Christ, our Savior, which we'll get to in a minute. But one of the things that happened, one of the rebellions that took place through the wilderness, and this wasn't the only time. One time, Aaron and Moses' sister Miriam, they said, "Who are you, Moses?" And you know, Miriam ends up getting leprosy and having to leave the camp because you know they dared again to challenge that authority. One of the things that happens in the wilderness is, "Well, who gave you the right to say this word is special? Who gave you the right to say that you know better than someone else?" And if we know that, you know, people are trying to tell us that, oh, you know, the Vedas are older than the Old Testament, or, you know, the Quran is also a holy book, and all these other authorities, right? Well, there's only one that we hold as the authority, and that is the Word of God. And the Word of God testifies of itself that it is the authority. We say that the Word of God is our authority both in life and conduct. In other words, it can tell any one of us what we're supposed to do and be. So to rebel against authority is something that we might witness in the wilderness. I've seen it. I think in our culture, there's a real dumbing down of the authority of Scripture. We love psychology. And some people, they basically blend so much psychology into the Word of God that you can't tell the difference between Freud and what they're saying. They actually, their messages, their strategies, their theory, everything is basically psychologically based rather than biblically based. Right? This is one example of how our culture is messing up and throwing off the authority of Scripture. We need Scripture. We need God. We need God to be able to tell us at any time where we're wrong, where we need to, you know, go. These people needed Moses. They needed Moses. They wanted to kill him several times, but they needed him. And they tried to throw him off several times, but they needed him. And God made sure they understood who Moses was by opening the earth and swallowing those. Now, he's not doing that right now, is he? With the people that are warring against the authority of Scripture, the authority of God, they're not, they're, you know, the earth isn't opening up and swallowing them yet. Okay. So then the other thing that happens in the wilderness, so you have this, you know, authority, rebellion against authority, and then you have this idea of being attacked. It says, when the Canaanite king of Arad, who had lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Etherium, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. So this is just kind of a bold out assault against the people of God. It only happened a couple of times in the wilderness wanderings where they were attacked, right? One was the Amorites, and when they attacked, you know, Moses held his arms up. Then they had to hold his arms up so the battle would go. The sun stood still, all that, you know, so that they could win the battle, right? But here, you know, you think about this. This is an assault. It's an assault not only against the people of God, but against God himself, in effect. If you think about, you know, Balak knew. Later on, we'll see that, you know, Balak knew who Israel was. The Rahab knew who they were, right? In the book of Judges, you know, as they go into the promised land, she knew. People knew who this nation was. They knew that it was the people that God had delivered out of Egypt, and they were on their way. And so this was, in effect, an attack against God and an attack against his people. We don't hopefully get physically attacked. It's possible. It's happening in places in the world. You know, Christians are losing their lives in some places because of their faith in Jesus Christ. As we live in the wilderness, we have to understand that, you know, being attacked might just be something that's going to happen to us. I've been attacked in many different ways through, you know, 30 years. It's kind of interesting as you do ministry. When I started off, man, all I could see was the glory of it. All I could see was, man, God's going to save people. People are going to hear the word of God. Lives are going to be changed. We might see miracles. We might see all kinds of wonderful things happening. I didn't think about the idea of being attacked and feeling the other side of what it's like to try to hold something out for God. Right in this wilderness, I've been actually physically attacked. I've been verbally attacked. I've been attacked outside of the church, inside of the church. It's a tough thing, and that's something we have to realize as you go through the wilderness. Right, you might go through those kinds of things. People might come after you simply for who you are, simply for being a Christian, and you hope that that's really the reason why. If it happens, right? You don't want to be attacked because you're you know, not nice or because you've done something foolish. If you're attacked as a Christian, that's a very true reality for a lot of people. They get attacked because of, you know, who they are in Christ. So these people, they were attacked by this king, and they went to the Lord and they asked, and this is an important story. That's why I had to keep this one in here. It's an important story because what happens is the people pray to the Lord. This is one of the few times they got something right in the wilderness wanderings. Then Israel made a vow to the Lord, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave over the Canaanites to them. And they completely destroyed them and their towns. So the place was named Horma, which is to be utterly destroyed. Now, in understanding this, this is the first time in the history of Israel that they practice holy war. Now, we might only hear that in the context of jihad and Islam and what they consider holy war. But for God, in the Old Testament, holy war was a war that was governed, directed, and empowered by God. And the victory belonged to the Lord. It didn't belong to the people. So they prayed. They said, Lord, if you will give this over to us, if you'll give this enemy to us, right? We are going to destroy everything. Now, what usually happens in an ancient battle, if you took a city, you got to take all their stuff home. You took all the treasure. You took everything. You know, and you could become wealthy doing that. And what they were saying to the Lord was, Father, if you give us this battle, if you fight this battle and you win this battle, we won't take any plunder. In other words, all the plunder belongs to you. That's what holy war is. It's a war where the Lord himself is the one creating the victory. Jericho was another case. Ai was another case. Hazor was another case of holy war. And it gets much clearer in the book of Judges. But this is the first time. And I think there's some really good principles for us. Because again, you know, Paul tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. We're not wielding swords around, but they're spiritual, able to pull down strongholds. The Word of God, the power of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we share, this is our warfare in the world. When we want to attack a Muslim, you want to attack a Muslim, just get out your Bible and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to them. Tell them that they need Jesus as their Savior. Tell them they need to call upon the one name that God gave us to be saved, right? That's how we do battle. And when we do battle, sometimes, not always, but sometimes there's success. Sometimes lives and hearts are changed. Sometimes people hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God comes into their life and all of a sudden they can't even explain it. They just know they're changed. They know God's been doing something in them, right? But who won the battle? God won the battle. Who brought the victory? God brought the victory. Who created the transformation? God created the transformation. It's not the preacher. It's not the Word by itself, but it's Almighty God working behind all of everything that He's brought to bear, especially our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring about salvation. So when we are engaged in holy war in the wilderness, when we are trying to do the mission of God, see, I have to say, their mission was to destroy the Canaanites. That was, we might do that, might go through that with you. But their mission was to destroy the Canaanites, get rid of their gods, get rid of their temples, to totally annihilate everything that had to do with it. Our mission is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's our battleground, and that's our struggle, and that's our war. And when there's victory in the wilderness, because it doesn't happen every day. When I first started out, man, I thought, just let me loose. Let me loose on those people, and let me tell you, God's going to save thousands. Every person that hears that word, every person that knows the power of God, they're going to just flood into these places, right? And I have been able to preach to thousands since I've been here. I mean, probably over 10,000 people we've shared the gospel with, right? But you know, there's a lot of people aren't going to hear it. A lot of people aren't going to follow. A lot of people aren't changed. A lot of times there's not victory. But when the victory comes, it's the Lord's victory. Our job is, as Paul said, we sow seed, we water, and it's God that makes the difference. God makes the thing work. He makes people come to life, right? So in the wilderness, when we're engaged in this battle, we know the victory is the Lord's. Now, back to the bad side. We talked about this before, and this is the predominant problem in the wilderness. Complaining. Whining. Not just saying bad things are bad. Not just saying, you know, I mean, again, they complain about the food. Eating manna. I mean, can you imagine? You know, we talked about this before. Three times a day, every week. Week after week, year after year. What's for dinner, honey? Manna. You know, and there you could see, okay. But what they do, it isn't so much they complain, it's they complain about God and they want to give up. They travel through from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way and they spoke against God. See, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Again, it's not that they just detested the food. It's that they spoke against God. I can't impress upon you enough to understand, folks, the wilderness is hard. The wilderness is not easy. The wilderness is hard. It's unfair. It's rugged. It's rough. Sometimes you don't get what you think you deserve, and you might not even get what you need, right? It's just hard. And the worst thing that you can do in the wilderness is to start speaking out against God or against God's word. Okay? I go back to that authority. The worst thing you can do is to speak out against God or against His Word, against what He's brought us to. Yes, God knows this is a wilderness. Yes, God knows that it's hard. Yes, God knows what we need. And you know what? Sometimes it's still hard. Right? Listen to the little guy in the back. He's crying. Yeah. He knows it's hard. It's all right. you know? Sometimes it's just hard. These people brought judgment upon themselves. There's so many, by the way, all of these things, every one of them brought judgment against God's people. When they rebelled against God, I mean, again, 14,000 people died as a result of Korah's rebellion. Remember when we had the quail, you know, thousands died again. Here, now, you got snakes. The Lord sent snakes among them and bit the people. And just think about this. Here these people with their mouths are cursing God. With their mouths, they're calling God a liar, or they're calling God unfair. They're speaking out against God. And so the Lord sends a venomous animal. With its mouth, it bites them. With its mouth, it bites at their ankles and their legs. And the poison of their mouths goes through their victims. And they're dying. There's a judgment that falls upon us when we don't bow before Almighty God. We know that it's hard. We know that it's unfair. We know that we're in the wilderness. And Almighty God, please just help us get through. That should be our attitude. That should be our prayer. Not, God, you got to tell me. You got to answer. I actually heard a missionary one time say, God's got to explain a lot of things to me. Because on his field, you know, everything went bad. And I got news for you. Folks, in the wilderness, things go bad. In the wilderness, the enemy can get the upper hand. In the wilderness, it can be a challenge just to keep moving. But we don't curse God. We don't blame God. We understand it's the wilderness. It's the desert. We got to get through it. We got to get through it. These people, again, they cursed the Lord. One of the other things that's very, and this story was the, it didn't have enough for me just to deal with this one. But this story tells us another thing about the wilderness. No one gets saved except for in the wilderness. Think about that. Where were you when God saved you? Were you in heaven? Were you at peace? No one gets saved. You're being saved in the wilderness, right? And so here are these people. They finally, you know, they're being judged by God. The snakes, the poison of the mouth of the snakes is biting them because of their poisonous mouths. And the Lord and the people came and they spoke to Moses and said, "We sinned and we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord told Moses to take and make a snake and to put it on a pole. And anyone who's bitten can look on it and live. And Moses made a bronze snake and he put it on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake, looked at that bronze snake, he lived. Here in the middle of the wilderness, in the struggle that these people were going through, God gives us the image of salvation. The snakes are killing them. The image of the snake, right? The snake biting them is killing them. And so God tells Moses, "Moses, take an image of that snake, the very thing that's killing them, and raise it up on a pole." Now this is the word of the Lord. Raise that snake up on a pole so people can see it. And anyone that looks at it, well, why would you look at it? Because I've heard the word of the Lord. I believe that that snake means something. So I look at that snake and then the thing that's killing me won't kill me anymore. The image of salvation. The image of righteousness by faith. The image of faith in an object that can save your life. Right? In the wilderness. God saves in the wilderness. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus was telling this to Nicodemus, an old Jewish leader. And he said, the same way Moses lifted up that snake, Jesus, the Son of Man, had to be lifted up. The very image of what was killing us, flesh, Jesus. The very image of what was killing us, Jesus, who took on all the sin of the world upon himself. And if we look upon Jesus, the sacrifice for sin, if we look upon his flesh on the cross, taking sin upon itself and being crucified for that sin, and we believe, we shall be saved. See, in the wilderness, all the images, you know, you have the Antichrist, you have the woman taken out to the desert to survive in Revelation. In the wilderness, there's one thing that the enemy wants to destroy. That's your faith with God. He wants to destroy your walk with God. He'll bring people around to complain about the leadership, the authority that God gave us. How can you believe that? There's so many other books, so many other authority. How can you say that? He'll send people to attack us, verbally, physically. He'll give us success in one place and trouble in another. Right? Yeah. We'll hear grumbling and complaining. Doubts about God will rise up inwardly and outwardly. And all of this in the wilderness comes just to move us away from our faith, just to tell us to take our eyes off of the author and finisher of our faith, to get us to give up on Jesus, to give up on what God has given. What God wants, what He expects, is for us, again, to get through the wilderness. Hold on to your faith. Don't let the questions about authority, the battles physically and spiritually, don't let the grumbling, complaining, don't let the troublesome nature of the wilderness stop you from holding your faith. Because again, we're trying to get to the other side. We're traveling through the wilderness trying to get to the other side. And with God's help, as we call on Him and say to Him, Lord, this is a rocky, rough day. This is a hot, arid place. God, I'm feeling empty. God, I'm feeling alone. God, my Father, but always, God, my Father, help me. Help me, help me, help me make that next step as I'm going through the wilderness, right? So I hope as we've gone through this, you know, group of narratives that we understand the nature of the wilderness and how it's used in Scripture to define troubles and trials and tests, and how God, above everything else, tells us, hold to your faith. Hold to what I've given you. Don't give up. Don't quit. Right? Yeah. Let's pray. Father.